It's good to be back. I was had a vacation, a small vacation over the holidays, and of course I wasn't here last Sunday. Robert filled in for me. I had the opportunity to go and worship someplace else, and it was a great experience. But I will tell you, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. No place like being together with you. And so it's good to see you all here today, and glad that everybody's back, and trust that everybody had a great holiday season and you're ready to kick off the new year. You know, one of the challenges of a pastor is to properly interpret and to properly teach God's word. It's a big, big responsibility for a pastor. But not only are we challenged with properly interpreting and properly teaching God's word, we also have to work very hard then to connect that to the lives of God's people. We need to apply God's word to our life. I think sometimes that's almost as important as properly interpreting it. One of the greatest opportunities for a pastor to do that is at the start of a new year. I kind of feel like Derek. I'm glad that that 2018, that the door is closed and we're moving into 2019. I'm excited about 2019, and I'm just glad to get back to normal, if you want to know the truth. But I'm also excited about the fact that this is a new year. It is a new beginning, and most of us probably, I hope, most of us are thinking about the new year. We're thinking about the things that we want to do this year. We're thinking about the things that we want to accomplish this year. We're thinking about the things that we want to stop doing this year, the things that we want to start doing this year. At this point in our life, most of you, if you're anything like me, you're evaluating your life. You're looking back over the past and you're thinking about the future and you're setting goals and you're writing out things that you want to accomplish in your life. You're just taking a brief moment of time right in the month of January to kind of evaluate your life. And I hope that as you're evaluating your life, and I hope that as you're doing these types of things, I hope that you are thinking beyond just the physical and relational and occupational aspects of your life. Those are important, and those tend to be the things that we gravitate to, don't we? All of us probably, well, not all of us, but most of us probably in here want to lose a few pounds, right? Especially after the holidays. It's terrible being a pastor because you bring me cookies and candy and peanut butter balls and all those horrible things, and it would be wrong for me not to consume that. So I do because I love you, right? And I want to consume that stuff that you bring me. But we could all benefit from that. Most of us are fathers, and we could benefit by being better fathers or better mothers or better husbands or whatever, better coworkers, better leaders. So we think about all these things that we want to accomplish. But what I want to remind you of today is this. Don't forget that in addition to the relational and occupational and physical goals, you also should have some spiritual goals. Not only are you a father and a mother and a brother and a sister and a leader and a coworker and all those types of things, don't forget, most of you in here are a child of God. Most of you in here are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means you follow Jesus Christ. And most of you in here today also represent the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ if you are a disciple. That means you're a church member. And if you're a church member, that means you have responsibilities. You have responsibilities to glorify God. You have responsibilities to worship God. You have responsibility to serve other people. You have responsibility to grow in your faith, grow in the knowledge, and you have responsibility as a church member, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to help advance the kingdom forward. All of that represents the spiritual side of who we are. And every year, you may not know this, but every year on this Sunday, the first Sunday in January, I stand right here and I tell you this same truth every single year. And that is that as a Christian, as a disciple, as somebody who is growing spiritually, there is no such thing as being a cruise control Christian. What do I mean by that? You can't come into this year and just say, hey, I did great in 2018, so I'm going to hit the cruise control button on my spiritual life, and I'm just going to cruise right through 2019. I have grown enough. I have done enough. I'm just going to hit cruise control. You can't. There's no such thing as a cruise control Christian, because if you try to do that, you're going to drift backwards. You're going to slip backwards. You're going to end 2019 worse off than you began, or worse off than 2018, and that would be a tragic truth. We have to work hard. We have to set goals. We have to strive forward to become a more dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. If you don't, if I don't, we'll drift in the wrong direction. That's the idea where our new sermon series came from. That's the concept behind what we're going to be studying for quite a period of time in the weeks, months, probably months ahead. We are going to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at the church of Corinth, and we're going to look at some of the devastating mistakes that that church made. We're going to look at some of the mistakes that those members in that church made, because there are mistakes in that church that we read about that I don't ever want us as a church to make. There are mistakes in there as members within that church that I don't want me to make or for you to ever make within the church. And so I hope you'll make a commitment to follow me through this journey for the next several weeks as we work through this. If you miss a Sunday, watch it on the podcast or listen to it, because there is so much good knowledge packed in 1 Corinthians, things that we need to hear. We'll start that journey today, because I believe it, that if we'll listen to this, if we'll apply this, if we'll work through this, you will end 2019 stronger than you began it. And that's our mission, and that's what we want to accomplish, because, as Derek said, we are on a mission not just to grow as a church, but to advance the kingdom, to see God's kingdom advanced. Okay, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you don't own a Bible, go back there to the corner when you leave and pick one up. You can have one for free. They're back there. But if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to the table of contents. I know that sounds weird, but I want to show you, because not everybody knows this. Open your Bibles up to the table of contents. If you have an electronic device, I don't really know what to tell you to do. Just wait. Get a paper Bible. I don't know. But if you open it up to the table of contents, you'll see the New Testament. You'll see the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we get into Acts. And then we cross into the letters that Paul wrote. And the letters that Paul wrote are all categorized together. And there's really two categories of the letters that Paul wrote, 13 letters in total in our New Testament. He wrote letters to the churches, and then he wrote letters to individuals. And you'll see the letters to the churches start at the beginning, letters to individuals follow. You'll see that listed clearly in your table of contents. We are going to be just past Romans in the book of 1 Corinthians. As a general rule of thumb, this is not completely accurate, but it's a good rule of thumb. Paul's letters are also organized longest to shortest. So that's a kind of a good rule of thumb. It's not completely accurate. That statement is not, but it helps you as you kind of process where you are. So if you look, you'll see where 1 Corinthians is. You're going to go past the Gospels, past Acts, past Romans, right into 1 Corinthians, the second longest of all of Paul's letters. So you find 1 Corinthians and hold your place as I kind of give you some introduction to the church at Corinth. We're going to study a little bit of where this church was and the significance of the culture that it was in. You will see this is a picture of Greece, and you will see where the church of Corinth is. It sits right on kind of a 4-mile isthmus, a little that connects southern Greece and northern Greece. There's a little 4-mile strip right there. The church of Corinth sits right on that particular isthmus. And today, the church of Corinth really doesn't have a lot of significance other than historical. There's not much there today, but it does have deep historical relevance. In the New Testament time, it was totally different. The town of Corinth was thriving. It was prosperous, and it was strategic, primarily because of that 4-mile-wide isthmus. Because for ships to get across into the Corinthian Gulf, ultimately into the Mediterranean Sea, they either had to cross there or go all the way around Greece. And if they went all the way around Greece, that was about a 250-mile journey. And if that wasn't bad enough, it was a very dangerous journey. So oftentimes what they would do is they would pull up right there to that isthmus, and they would carry their goods. Ships would carry their goods across that 4-mile stretch to a ship on the other side. That's a road that exists there today. If they didn't carry them, oftentimes they would pull their ship up on this road. This would have been a cool thing to see. And they would drag their ship across that road to the other side to get around, going around that 250-mile journey around that side. So that little area right there was very strategic, because all of that commerce, all of that travel, all of those people, all of those workers, everything was passing right by the city of Corinth. Corinth was also a large hub of entertainment. It was the host of the Olympian Games and the Isthmian Games as well. And lastly, I don't have a picture of this, but Corinth also sat on an Acropolis. It was a very high place, which was very usable for defense. They could see all around, so it was a defense area, but it also was a place of pagan worship. And so you can still see many of the foundations of the pagan temples. One of them was the infamous Aphrodite temple. That's not a picture of the Aphrodite temple, by the way. That's a picture of some other temples that lie in ruins today. But the Aphrodite temple, which is the most infamous temple there, was the host of literally about 1,000 priestesses who were ritual prostitutes. And so they would engage in prostitution in their temple. That was their form of worship. And then oftentimes those priestesses would go into the town of Corinth and render their services to the people in the town and the merchants that were traveling to and from. Paul planted a church here. He planted a church on his second missionary journey after he had been working in Macedonia and other Greek cities for quite some time. And he was there, according to Acts chapter 18, which you can read all about this. He was there for about 18 months before persecution got so heavy that he and the dynamic duo, that is Priscilla and Aquila, headed to Ephesus and left after an 18-month journey, or after an 18-month stint there in the city of Corinth. Now, why do I take 5 minutes, or however long I just took, 10 minutes, to give you all of that backdrop? I give you all of that backdrop because it is very important for us to understand the context that Paul was writing. It's very important for us to understand the culture that Paul was writing, that he came and planted a church in. The city of Corinth was thriving in commerce. It was a town that was diverse with people. There were Romans and there were Greeks and there were Eastern people, including many Jews that lived there. It was religiously diverse. We talked about that. Lots of pagan deities were worshipped in that city, including Yahweh, our God. And it was also a very, very immoral, sexually immoral, highly sexually immoral place. And Paul planted a church in the middle of that culture. We'll feel those problems come out of the church in the future. As we work our way through this letter together over several weeks, we'll get to insight of what's happening, and you'll have a backdrop kind of that as we work our way through that. Now, how do I want to start this? You'll see if you've got your listening guide in front of you, your bulletin, you will see on your bulletin that I want to begin with a few introductory observations. We're just going to open up the text and we're going to look at it. We're going to see Paul's greeting and some other things before we really dive into the problems that existed in the church. So I want us to kind of build off this groundwork of Paul's really beginning with his greeting, because there's some important things there that we need to see. And so to do that, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Hopefully you have your Bibles in your laps and you're open to that part. I will have the scripture on the screen. I am reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Version today, as I normally do, but I would really prefer you to be looking at your own Bibles if you have them present. But here's what Paul says, how 1 Corinthians starts off. It says, "Paul, called an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Sothenes, our brother, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours." This is really important observation that we need to see. Who is Paul writing to? After you read that, if I was to give you a test and I was to ask you to write down on a piece of paper, who is Paul writing to? Most of you would probably point to verse 2, like I would have done, point to verse 2, and you would say, well, it's pretty obvious who Paul is writing to. He is writing to God's church at Corinth. But I don't want you to miss what God's inspired, infallible word says. Paul does say that he is writing to God's church at Corinth. And he goes on to explain that his church at Corinth is made up of those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. That's a really important thing that we're going to come back to in a minute. But then he goes on to say this, "And also with all of those," watch this in your Bible, "in every place," in every place, "who call on the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord." We could say verse 2 this way, that this letter is to the church at Corinth, but it's also to the church of James River and the church of Second Baptist and the church of Cherry Street Baptist and the church of lifechurch.tv and the church of Crossway Baptist. Why am I on so many Baptist churches? I'm trying to think of non-Baptist churches and they're not coming to me, right? The church of whatever. Every church who calls on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, this letter was written to them, including Southgate Baptist Church. That's who this letter was written to. It's interesting that Paul calls this fact out, that God, in his sovereignty and wisdom, calls this fact out. We have to catch this piece, right? That 1 Corinthians was written and it was sent to the church at Corinth, but it was also written according to the text that we just read. It was written and it was preserved for us. For every church who calls on the name of Jesus. Why is that significant? Because when I'm studying this and I'm just kind of digesting God's word and I'm thinking about this, I begin to realize that the problems that Paul is addressing in this letter, specifically the problem that he is addressing in this letter, is just as applicable to us as it was to them. We better take notice. We better listen closely. I realize that the manifestation of the problems, right? The way the problems manifested themselves in the church, I realize that today they may be a little bit different, but the root that was driving the problems, the sin root that was driving the problems in the first century Corinth church, according to what Paul is telling us, exists in our church today. The potential for the sin that was in the Corinthian church at that time exists potentially in every church who calls the name of Jesus their Lord. It is relevant to us. And if we don't want to go down the same road that the Corinthian church went down, we better pay attention to what Paul has to say. That's the first thing that I noticed. The second thing I want to keep moving on is I want you to think for just a minute about when you think of the Corinthian church, what do you think? Right, if I was to say, just describe the Corinthian church to me. Give me a little insight to what you think the Corinthian church is and what it was like. I wonder what you would say. Well, I want you to open up your Bibles. Well, you have them open. I don't have mine open. I should have mine open. But I want you to look. This is really interesting. In your Bible, you will see this is not the inspired word when you look at the section headings on there, right? Those were put in there by a translator. But if you look at the section headings, just look at the section headings in your Bibles that describe, that kind of categorize what's going on in the church, right? When I start reading them, I see divisions at Corinth. I see boasting only in the Lord. I see section headings that say the role of God's servant. I see section headings that say the folly of human wisdom or the foolishness of human wisdom. I see section headings like the faithful manager, an example of humility, Paul's fatherly care. And then I see a section heading that says immoral church members. Immoral church members. I see a section that says church discipline. I see a section that says lawsuits among believers, glorifying God in body and spirit, principles of marriage, a word to the unmarried, food offered to idols. I mean, you just keep going on, warnings against idolatry. You see all these headings that gives us a little bit of insight to what was going on in the Corinthian church. More than likely, if the Corinthian church existed down the street from where we are today and you read this resume of what's happening in the church, that's probably not a church that you would want to go place your membership in, right? It's probably not a place you would want to go, and I'm going to learn more about what's going on at the Church of Corinth because they've got immoral church members, and they got members that are suing one another, and they got people who are boasting and all the different things but not boasting in the Lord, right? You probably wouldn't want to go. That wouldn't be on your list of churches potentially that God was calling you to, because it looks like, at least when we get deeper into the text, that the church is an absolute mess, and it was. It looks like their members are an absolute mess, and they were. It looks like this church has always been a complete and utter disaster. But there's an aha moment here for me. I love it when I'm reading God's word and I'm like, oh, there's an aha moment. There's something that I really hadn't seen or really hadn't thought about or something that jumps out at me. There was an aha moment in my Bible. Do you see in your section headings, if you go back to chapter 1, probably in your Bible, it's past the section that says greeting. It's the second title there, section heading. What does that say in one of your Bibles? What does that say? Thanksgiving. It says thanksgiving, doesn't it? Let me give you the second observation, then I'm going to show you what this means. The Corinthian church, we're about to discover, in the first little section of Paul's greeting, he's thankful for something. And we're going to learn that the Corinthian church was a blessed church. It's a mess, but it didn't start that way. It hadn't always been that way. In fact, we're going to see, based on the words of Paul, that it was a truly blessed church, and Paul spells out those blessings in the next six verses. So as we keep working, we're just going to jump right into the text, and we're going to go down to verse 4. Notice what it says. Paul says this, he's about to unleash on them, man. He is about to rip them. But he starts by saying this, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. First observation of blessing that I see is that the Corinthian church, did I get off on my things? And I proof this in everything. And how is this happening here? All right. There we go. The Corinthian church was a blessed church, and the first thing that it consisted of was born-again believers. Paul clearly spells out in the text right here that grace had not been presented to them, but grace of Jesus Christ had been given to them. Remember, I told you there was something significant in verse 2. It says that Paul addressed this letter to God's church at Corinth to those who are sanctified. That means that they have been made holy in Christ Jesus and called as saints. Paul is not writing to a church who is made up of counterfeit Christians. We've studied that in here before. We've studied about the counterfeit Christians that existed in the church at that time. Paul is directing his letter to people who are authentic, born again, sanctified, made holy believers in Christ Jesus. These are people, not who have believed their whole life. These are people who have been changed by the Spirit of God. These are people who have been washed clean by the grace of Jesus. These are people who have been regenerated. They've been made new. They've been justified. These are people on their way to heaven, growing in Christ Jesus. They have truly been born again by the Spirit of God. This is who Paul is writing to. Now that is good news and it's bad news. Why is it good news? It's good news because it reminds me that we can never lose our salvation. Some of those church members made horrific decisions, but they're still saved by the grace of God. Right? We wander away, we trip up, we sin, whatever. We don't lose our salvation. Once we have been changed, we are changed forever. We can do stupid things and we can destroy our own lives, but we will never lose that salvation that has been given to us. That's the good news. The bad news is that we still can go down the wrong track. We can still make devastating decisions that will wreck the church and will also wreck our own lives. So I thought about Southgate, and I look out, right? I look out. Most of you I know. Most of you I know. And most of you I know are born again. Most of you have received Christ. Most of you have been changed. Most of you, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know we have a few that have yet to profess Jesus. I know that we have a few that have not yet repented of their sins. I know that we have a few that have not been changed and made new in Christ. But most of you have been changed by the Spirit of God. You've been washed clean. We're made up of mostly born-again believers in Christ Jesus. If you've not yet made Jesus the Lord of your life, man, I plead with you, as Paul pleaded with people, to do that because he will make you clean and change your life forever, right? But most of you are. But here's the deal. Paul's telling us, if we go back to the very beginning of the greeting, that just because we're born again by the Spirit of God does not mean that we're immune from trouble and devastation, both as a church member and also as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We can still mess it up. We can still mess it up. This letter was written for us. So the church was a blessed church consisting of born-again believers. Let's go down to verse 4. says this: I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and in all knowledge. What does that mean? Not only was this church made up of born-again believers, but they were made up of deep spiritual, they had deep spiritual knowledge. This is also good news, bad news. Why is this good news? Well, it's good because this church was made up with deep knowledge. I mean, they had people who knew the gospel, and I'll show you that they knew the gospel here in just a second. Not only did they know the gospel, but they could speak the gospel. This church wasn't made up of shallow Christians. It was made up of deep Christians who knew the gospel and who knew how to speak the gospel. But still yet, even with that deep knowledge that they had and their ability to speak it, we're going to see that they still drifted way off course. So I think about our church. I'm looking out, you know, I'm looking out at our life group leaders. I'm looking out at missionaries. I'm looking out at pastors. I'm looking out at all kinds of people that we have here. We have deep knowledge and people who can speak the gospel beautifully. Every one of our life group leaders can speak the gospel beautifully. But the reality is that's not enough. Even though we have deep knowledge and we can speak just like the Corinthian church, we still are in danger of running off course and wrecking our church and harming the gospel. So we still, even though the Corinthian church was a blessed church, made up of born-again believers, and they had deep spiritual believers in the church and deep spiritual knowledge in the church, they still drifted off course. Verse 6, let's just keep walking through the text. Here's what Paul says: in this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Well, what does that mean? Well, they were also made up of sound doctrinal establishment. The Greek word for confirmed means to be made sure or to be authenticated or established. This church was not founded on false doctrine. It was founded on pure doctrine. The testimony of Jesus Christ was good and it was accurate and it was right. That's what Paul built the church on. They didn't start off with false doctrine. They started with good doctrine. In fact, if you could go to www.firstcenturychurchofcorinth back in the day, if that website existed, if you could go to that website and go, you know, past the pretty pictures, and if you could go past the Facebook ads, and if you could go past the men's breakfast and go past all of that stuff and past online giving and past live streaming, if you could get to their statement of faith, right, their beliefs, what they believed, if you could get there today and you would read their statement of faith that housed or that the church was built on, you would look at that, and as a Baptist, I believe you would say, I have no problems with their statement of faith. Right? It's right. It's good. They have a right view of who Jesus was. They believe in Jesus. It was founded on accurate doctrine. It's good news, bad news. It's good news because it started off that way. But it's bad news because even though they were made up of born-again believers, even though that they had deep spiritual knowledge and deep spiritual believers in place, even though they had sound doctrinal establishment, that was the roots of who they were, they still drifted off course. I think about Southgate Baptist Church. Go all the way back to 1989, trace the histories of our church all the way through. It's always been founded on good, solid doctrine. But that's still not enough. The Corinthian church proves to us that we're still in danger if we're not careful about a few things that Paul is going to point out to us on this journey. Verse 6, we'll just keep looking. There's still one more blessing that Paul highlights. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly await the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what in the world does that mean? This is kind of archaic language, but the best way I could put it is that they also were blessed because they had... I just stumbled again, didn't I? I'm sorry. I stumbled in our text. I'm really sorry. That's a mistake. I want you to, for just a minute, I want you to look at verse 6 through 7, which we just read. In this way, the testimony about Jesus Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the correct text. Boy, when you miss a week, you get rusty, don't you? Man, so we're at home over Christmas break, and you know, you're supposed to rest on your Christmas break, and so that's supposed to be good because you get recharged, and I'm just glad to be back in the pulpit because not only did we have family coming in nonstop, but we also had the stomach sickness go through our house, right? And so we had people laid up with a stomach sickness. Poor Morgan was affected the worst. She had her head in the toilet for like a full day, just completely throwing up. It was awful. I got it, but it passed pretty quickly, but it's kind of rattled our house today, so I am off, and my notes and my slides are not completely meshing today, so I apologize for that. But let's go back to here. The key that I want you to see is that the Corinthian church did not lack any spiritual gifts. They did not lack any spiritual gifts. Think about that. That means that not only did they have sound doctrinal establishment, but they also had, and I don't know why my slides are not matching up, but they also had rich spiritual giftedness. There it is. Rich spiritual giftedness. That means that they had all the gifts. Of any spiritual gift that was available, they had them all. They had all of them. So I just started going through the Bible. Well, what are the spiritual gifts? What spiritual gifts might they have had in the first century? And I came up with an incredible list as defined by the Bible. Prophecy, they had it. It was in the church. Service, they had it. It was in the church. Teaching, they had it. It was in the church. Exhorting, they had it. That was in the church. What does exhorting mean? It means to come along somebody and help guide them in the right way. They had people that could guide people in the right way. Generous givers. They had faithful, generous givers in the church. Leaders, they had it. Mercy, they had it. Wisdom, they had it. Faith, they had it. Knowledge, they had it. Healing, they had it. Miracles, they had it. Discernment, they had it. Tongues, they had it. Interpretation of tongues, they had it. They had all the spiritual gifts present in their church. They had them all. Well, that's good news and bad news. It's good news because they had all the gifts. They weren't missing anything. It's bad news that even though they had all the gifts present, they still drifted off course. Breaks my heart to think about it. So I think about Southgate. The whole time I'm thinking about our church. Well, do we have all the spiritual gifts? I believe we have all the spiritual gifts that are relevant for today in our church. All of them. I think some of them are no longer relevant in today's time. But all of them that are relevant, we have in our church. And still yet, Paul would tell us that we are in danger. We are in danger if we don't pay attention and heed his warning that he's going to teach us in this letter. Last blessing, verse 7. So not only do we have all the spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait, but we are eagerly awaiting the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what does that mean? That also means that the church was a blessed church because not only were they made up of born-again believers, not only did they have deep spiritual believers and knowledge in their church, not only did they have sound doctrinal establishment, also they had all the gifts that were available to them, but they also lived with an anticipatory prophetic alertness. They really believed in the fact that Jesus was coming back. At one point, they eagerly awaited Christ's return. And that thought of Jesus coming back at any given moment propelled them to live with an urgency for the gospel. Now, I'm not sure when I look out, right, including myself, if I was looking in a mirror, that I get up every day and the first thing I think to myself is Jesus could come back today, right? I'm not sure that we as a church live with that kind of eagerness, the thought that Jesus might come back, right? Whoa, the sound went dead. I thought maybe Jesus was coming back right at that moment. I don't think we live with that kind of anticipation. But the Corinthian church did. They really thought that Jesus could come back. And the fact is, Jesus could come back at any given moment. Was it Thursday night I went on the candy cane run, Becky? Was it Thursday night? I didn't tell you this. Okay, she doesn't know. But so she comes home and says, candy canes were on sale for 50% off at Walmart. And boy, I wish I would have bought some because now I want a candy cane because she loves candy canes. So, I'll go get you some candy canes. So I go to Walmart, and I think it was Thursday night, and I just jumped up off the chair because I was doing something really productive, like watching Netflix or something. So I jumped up, and I headed to the Walmart, and I just had my gym shorts on. And, you know, it's been kind of warm, and so I walk in, and I couldn't find the candy canes. Technology's awesome, so I FaceTime Becky, and I'm like, okay, tell me, do I need to turn left? Do I need to turn right? Where do I need to go? Turn left, right there. Oh, there's the candy canes, and they're 50% off. So I bought like 400 of them. It only cost like $3 or something. I bought a bunch of them. And so I walk up to the lady who's checking me out, and I thought this was so awesome. She looks at me and she says, "Man, is it warm out there?" And I said, "Well, it's not cold, really. I just had to get up and come buy candy canes, right? Because they're 50% off. And so you buy candy canes when they're 50% off." And so she began to quote Revelation to me, the Walmart checker. She begins to talk about Revelation and the signs of the time, right? I don't know that she was 100% accurate, but it didn't matter. Here she is quoting scripture to me about Revelation, thinking about Jesus coming back. I thought that was so incredibly awesome. I was so pleased with her by doing that. I don't think we necessarily live that way. But boy, the Corinthian church started off that way. They really believed that Jesus was coming back, and he is coming back. He could come back any given moment, any second. The only time we know he's not coming back is when somebody stands up and says, "I know exactly when he's coming back," and they give us a date, right? That's when he's not coming back, because we know that. It's been proven 1,000 times, right? Not coming back on those dates. No man knows the hour when he's coming back, but he is coming back. He is coming back. And that should propel us forward. But even the Corinthian church, when they were living that way, they still yet had all these problems rise up. These members are living in a way that Jesus could return any moment. But still yet, we're going to discover in the weeks ahead that the church was a mess. You already know what I'm going to say, right? They were a blessed church, but the Corinthian church somehow became a diseased church. They became diseased with sin. The members became diseased with sin. They drifted. They let their guard down. They lost their focus. They let go of the important disciplines that should be in their life. They let go of the important disciplines that should be in the church. Disciplines that we don't like. Disciplines that members get upset about. They let it go. And sin destroyed their church. I mean, this is like a wake-up call for me. We cannot go down that path, and we're not. We're not. We are going down the right path. But it ought to be a wake-up call. What an awesome church. But they went from spiritual riches to sinful rags, just like that, because they let go of things that were so important to do in the church, and they let the culture that came into the church, and it wrecked it. Pollution came into the church, and it wrecked it. Not only did it wreck the church, but it wrecked the lives of the people in the church, and it can happen so easily. We have to guard against it. We have to be so cautious. We have to fight not to drift off onto that wide and easy road. We have to fight to stay on that narrow and difficult road. We have to fight to stay on the road less traveled and not drift off on the road most traveled. That's what happened to the Corinthian church. We are a blessed church, and most of you are blessed members. But I'm telling you right now, if we don't learn, if we don't observe, if we don't do the things that Paul is going to warn us about, we'll go down the wrong road. And if we do, pollution, disease, sin, fighting, backbiting, immorality, divisions, law, all that mess will come right into our church, even though we're made up of mostly born-again believers in Christ Jesus. Can't let that happen. We got to fight against it. That's what we're going to learn about. We're going to uncover that in the weeks ahead. But from this, I just want to draw two observations, two application points to send you home with something. Here's the first thing that you can put or you can understand in your life and in the life of our church right now. That is this, that great beginnings do not guarantee great endings. We see that in the Corinthian church. Great beginnings do not guarantee great endings. You could say it this way: great beginnings do not guarantee great outcomes. You may be here today, right now, you've made your spiritual New Year's resolution, or whatever that is, whatever it is, and you've started off good. What are we? What's the date? Today's the 6th, thank you. 6 days in, right? You may be doing great. Brand new start. But the reality is if you don't put some significant disciplines in your life, Just because you're off to a great start does not guarantee that you're going to have a great outcome. We'll see in the church of Corinth that pride crept into the church. We'll see that selfishness crept into the church. We'll see that division crept into the church. We'll see that envy crept into the church. We'll see that self-glorification crept into the church. We'll see that immorality seeped into the church. And we'll see that all of that crumbled the church. A church that was once full of spiritual riches, which we just looked at, became full of sinful rags. And so if we want to avoid that, then we have to remember that we must faithfully follow the ways of the Lord and constantly reject the ways of the world. This is what we're going to see. This is the road less traveled. We must faithfully follow the ways of the Lord and consistently reject the ways of the world. It is so easy to say, well, that was then and this is now. It's so easy to say, well, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. You know, I can control it. It's okay. We don't have to make things so uncomfortable in certain situations. It's okay. We can let that go. But the truth is, if we begin to do that, then we're going to end up just like the Corinthian church. We have to faithfully follow the ways of the Lord and constantly reject the ways of the world. We have to travel the road less traveled, not the road most traveled. So what are those things? We're going to unpack them week after week after week. We'll take one. We're going to unpack it. We're going to understand what it is, and then we're going to biblically understand how to overcome that. What we shouldn't do and what we should do. We're going to compare and contrast those two things in the weeks ahead. Now, you'll see I left you with a few reflection verses in your bulletin. I just want to read these, and then I'm going to close. We're going to be done. But as I read and I surveyed and I worked my way through the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and I saw the problems that were in the church, I began to think about these verses. You know, Proverbs 16:18 says this, that pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. It happened in their church. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger is full of unreconciliation and unforgiveness. And when church members live a life like that, it'll splinter and fracture and disease a church. 1 Corinthians 10:12, one of my favorite verses, says, so whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. The moment you say I'm good, the moment you say I'm great, the moment you say I've got this, the moment you say I would never do these types of things is the moment Satan's going to be right there. Right? You ever been there where you think you're just as strong as a piece of iron? I got this. There's no way I'm going to drift off course. I feel so good. I'm ready to rock and roll. I got this. And the next hour, you find yourself going, what just happened? How did I fail so quickly and so far, right? It happens so fast. Whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. And of course, Romans 12:2 came to mind, and that is, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The Corinthian church and its members went from a blessed church to a diseased church. Don't let that happen in your life in 2019. Make some spiritual goals for yourself now and hold to them and come back, and we'll look at common mistakes that people make, and more importantly, we'll learn how to avoid those in our life based on what Paul instructs the church and its members to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, so much for your word. And I thank you, God, for how it speaks to me when I take the time to read it and to digest it. And Lord, I just pray, God, that the intent and the spirit of today was to really infuse within us really the vulnerability of ourselves and of our church. And I pray, Lord, so much that as we move forward, God, that we will commit to be a pure church and that we will commit to be pure members within our church. Because I feel that if we can do that, Lord, we can avoid all the mistakes that this church made. And I sometimes see the things that we're going to look at, especially divisions and divisiveness. I sometimes see those things begin to sprout up in our church. God, I pray that your warnings and your word would kill all of that. I pray, God, that the church members that are here today, and they're here, that are immoral in whatever way that may be, I pray, Lord, that we'll see the importance of purity and we'll apply that in our lives. I pray, God, that you will use our church in a way to advance the gospel. I pray, Lord, that we'll be a church made up of members who are bringing purity into the body of Christ and not pollution. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us understand this and interpret this the correct way. God, most of all, I pray, Lord, that if there are people here who need to make a commitment to you, whatever that is, they need to lean on you, they need to depend on you, whatever that is, that as we work and sing, God, through this invitation, God, that they would come to the altar and pray, pour out their petitions upon you, and make a commitment to walk the road less traveled, not the road most traveled. I pray, Lord, that they will ask you for your help to be able to walk the road less traveled and not the road most traveled. I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that has never professed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and I know they're here, they've never repented of their sin, they've never turned and gone the other way saying, I'm going to forsake this sin, I'm going to make Christ the Lord and Savior of my life, and I'm going to follow after him. I pray, Lord, that if that has never happened, that during this time, maybe they would have the boldness and the courage to walk down and start 2019 as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray that. I pray, Lord, that all of us realize that what's most important in our life is being a disciple of Jesus. It's not work. It's not being a parent. It's not being a father. Those are all important, but it's not most important. What's most important is that we're a child of God and a disciple of Jesus. Because when we get that part right, the rest of the pieces will fall in line. So I pray, God, that we will give our lives and surrender more of our lives to be used for the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.